just extend a warm welcome to you all this morning, and just open by saying that truths that are truly true have goodness within them. For truths are designed to lead to goodness. And that is the test of any idea. Any idea that is said to be true must lead to what is good. Today, of course, is Mother's Day. And in a sense, truth in the heavenly doctrine is called a mother. And it's called that because truth is the mother or matrix of what is good. All truths that are true contain what is good. And what this means is that if an idea is really true, then it has the capacity to lead us into being more loving and understanding people. Because where we read about goodness, we are actually reading about what it is to be loving. And over the last few weeks, we have been looking at some key or foundational truths upon which the new church stands and is founded. And these truths have the capacity within them to lead all people into becoming more loving and understanding people. These truths should have placed upon them the highest value. This morning we're going to be looking at another key concept, and it is that of temptation. But we will be looking at it in a slightly different way than how it's traditionally been looked at. So just sit back and take in any new insights you may gain as to the meaning of temptation this morning. Let us pray. This morning is from the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 18, and I'm reading verses 1 through to 6. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. In the second reading, a continuation with the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parted and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. The reading from the Heavenly Doctrines from the Arcana Celestia, paragraph number 1692. Hardly anybody can find out what temptations or the struggles of temptation accomplish. They are the means of loosening and shaking off bad inclinations and false ideas and developing a dread of them. They both provide a conscience and strengthen it. So they are the means by which people are regenerated. This is the reason why people who have been regenerated are sent into combat and undergo temptations. Those who do not go through this in bodily life do it in the next life, if by their makeup they are able to be regenerated. For this reason, the church is called militant. The Lord, by his own strength and power, bore up alone under the most merciless struggles of temptation. For he was surrounded by all the hells and he consistently defeated them. For people who are in the struggles of temptation, the fight is the Lord's, and it is he who conquers. Two weeks we have looked at the two foundational stones of spiritual life from a new church perspective. These are an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Lord God, and that of the need to engage in the spiritual discipline of repentance. This week we look at the idea of temptation. Many words, particularly words that are used in a religious context, can carry a lot of baggage as to their meaning, and this is true of the word temptation. And it's important that we have a right understanding of this word and how it relates to what we and others experience in their spiritual growth and development. The word temptation, like the word repentance, has a commonly understood meaning. And that meaning pervades the world in which we live. But in terms of the teachings of the church, the term has associated with it ideas that are very important to our understanding of the process of spiritual growth, our relationship to the spiritual world, and how we in turn relate to the events and people in the external world around us. The first thing we learn from the account of the Lord's temptation in our reading today is that it comes after the Lord was baptized by John. Where coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, followed by a voice of affirmation also coming from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In another of the Gospels, when Jesus comes to John to be baptized, John expresses a reluctance to do this, saying that he should be baptized by the Lord. But Jesus reassures John that if things are to be done in order and the scriptures fulfilled, then he must be baptized by John. The Lord came into the world as a man and progressed in terms of his physical and spiritual development as any other person does. Although the heavenly doctrines point out that his spiritual progression advanced much more quickly than that of others. But in terms of the order, his progression followed the same developmental process as anyone else, albeit at a faster rate. The point is that the Lord was not born into a full consciousness of the things of this world or of the next, but entered in to an appreciation of these things, just like us all, through the building up of knowledge and ideas about the world around him and about those things pertaining to the spiritual realm. His love, that is, Jehovah within him, drove him to search the Scriptures for ways to bring about the salvation of the human race. And for him, this was a voyage of discovery, from states of obscurity into states of more light. And we saw this when we looked at the story of Abram's journey south. So it is that the Lord had to work to dispel from his thinking ideas based on the appearances of the senses. Ideas that have a powerful hold on any person and through which the hellish spiritual influences operate. This process is beautifully captured for us in the imagery presented here. For we read of the Lord rising up out of the water. Last week we saw that the Jordan River formed the border of the land of Canaan, and that because of this it serves as a correspondence for the border of the heavenly land of love to the Lord and love to the neighbor. The most external thing upon which these loves rest is the literal sense of the Lord's word. Everything in this divine revelation is designed to bring its reader or hearer into a fuller expression of love. Thus, the core ideas for living a truly spiritual life are contained in the literal sense of the word, and these are, for us, the waters of the River Jordan. Water is, of course, a heavenly symbol for ideas which are capable of cleansing the mind from false ideas concerning spiritual life. To be in the Jordan River spiritually is to be in those ideas that introduce a person into the things of the Spirit. A person at this level of spiritual development or life will see the Ten Commandments, for example, in a largely external way. Their understanding extends only to having them as a rule for their conduct in the natural world. So where they state, "You shall not steal," those at the borders of heavenly life take the statement as referring to their external actions, and resist any inclination to take what belongs to another for themselves. This level of understanding has little appreciation of the idea of theft as applicable to, for example, withholding useful information from a person that would enable them to complete a task more efficiently. Or at a deeper level, of not sharing your understanding of spiritual principles with someone in need due to a fear of what they may think with regard to you holding to a spiritual faith. Or at an even deeper level, a failure to acknowledge that all goodness is from the Lord. That is, to claim it for oneself or as a product of oneself. All these examples are examples of theft on different levels of our existence. At an organizational level, that being the church or the collective person, theft can be understood as not reaching out with the message of the gospel to those around us, as the Lord commands us to do. The baptism of John, spiritually understood, is applying the word at the level of our behavior and conduct. It is about cleaning up our external life, living by the commandments, recognizing that there is a God and that the commandments are to be obeyed because His word commands us to obey them. At this level, temptations are external as a person lets go of destructive behaviors and seeks to live a more godly life. They may be tempted, in the common understanding of the word, to return to doing something not in line with their new understanding of what it means to live a good life. This level of temptation is not a true spiritual temptation, but a natural temptation. Natural temptation is much like the temptation a child goes through as it struggles not to do something that it desires to do, knowing that its parents would disapprove. This is natural temptation. Attending to our exterior life and behavior and seeking to do what is right because the Lord commands it is, however, the beginning of spiritual life. If a person recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ as God and understands or seeks to understand His Word and live their life according to it, something remarkable begins to take place within their mind. And this is beautifully illustrated in Jesus rising up out of those waters. The waters of the Jordan are those natural ideas we have built up concerning spiritual life from the Word. And in the beginning of spiritual life, these ideas are a bit of a mix. But within them, there are ideas that are genuine. Genuine truths regarding the spiritual life. Ideas such as God is one. And that God is Jesus Christ. That there is a heaven and a hell. And that there is eternal life. That the Word is divine and is to be obeyed. That we are to cease to do evil and learn to do good. Ideas such as these are found in the literal sense of the word. And if believed and acted on, so out of those waters, the waters of those ideas, a new body of truth arises in a truly human form. Jesus rising up out of the water illustrates the rising of living truth from the dead letter of the Word. Friends, this speaks to us of a profound change the mind undergoes. And while it only takes a few short verses here to describe it, we should not be lulled into thinking that this is not something of the highest order. The Greek gives this idea of ascending up out of the water. It conveys a strong sense of something being separated. And the picture is the Lord actually rising up, ascending out of the water. That's the picture that the Greek gives. In the book of Genesis, where the days of creation are described, we have on day 2 the following statement. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. The heavenly doctrines describe this as a separation of truths into their rightful order or levels. Those ideas and concepts that belong to the natural world form the lower waters, and those that relate to spiritual life form the higher waters, those waters that are above. And we can sort of carry this idea of firmament as being something non-substantial or airy. In fact, what the Hebrew word says is that it is a stamp. It is something solid. And this is the beginnings of a very solid basis for spiritual life and development. When that firmament is put in place, that is, when our understanding can see what pertains to what is above and what pertains to what is below. Because when that happens, a person can think from what is higher to what is lower, rather than being caught up in that mass of mixed ideas and confusion that exists prior to that separation of thought occurring. This process of separation is similar to that of the Lord rising up out of the water described here. The Lord in bodily form represents truth belonging to a higher order, ascending up out of and separated from the water of the Jordan, which represents truths of a lower plane or order. This process of separation involves something of a spiritual crisis for those going through it, because it involves a reordering of the mind. Such reordering is never easy and always involves states of temptation, true spiritual temptation. The violence and disruption to a person's view of things at this point of transition is expressed very vividly in Mark's choice of the word describing the opening of the heavens from which the dove and spirit descended. The Greek word is the word schizo, and we have the English word schizophrenia, which speaks literally of a splitting of the mind. But here the word is schizo, and in Greek it means to rip or tear open, to rend. This ripping open of heaven or the understanding is the opening of the word as to its inner sense. For many, particularly those who are strongly attached to the literal sense of the word or to the external forms of religion, this will come with a very real sense of loss, disorientation, and confusion. This adjustment involves seeing things in an entirely new way, and it cannot happen in a moment. It can only happen step by step as a person moves from those new ideas and becomes affirmed in them. For the collective person or the church, such a rending occurs when it begins to see that it must make changes in order to be effective in its call to reach out to those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Redeemer. And this can be unsettling. The opening of the Word, here the ripping open of the heavens, has occurred when we begin to see that the Word in its internal sense urges us to reach out to our neighbor in love. This is the Spirit descending and coming to rest upon him, represented by the dove. The Spirit or dove is the understanding a church is given concerning how to fulfill that love, loving the neighbor, how to reach out, for it represents all those ideas born of the Lord's own love, which is the love for the salvation of the human race. We see that it comes to rest on the Lord, who is the Word. A church that enters into the practice of repentance, that is, makes the effort to bring its life and practice into line with the Lord's purpose, is given a new understanding and new affections full of innocence through which it might effectively reach out to those she actually exists to serve. The understanding as to how and what we must do comes only from being willing to repent. That is, to recognize what hinders us in our purpose, to stop doing what hinders us from fulfilling the Lord's purpose for us, and to do everything in our power to see that we are focused and engaged in performing the work of bringing our communities into contact with the knowledge of the living God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting that we read that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Remember that this Spirit is a new understanding of the Word. And where a new understanding begins to emerge within the church as to its vision, mission and purpose, there comes a period of adjustment where the old understanding seeks to assert itself in an attempt to keep things as they are. But those who are entering into this new understanding have heard the affirming voice from heaven declaring that the new understanding of the Word is the Beloved. It is loved. For its focus and its effort is to bring about the salvation of the human race. And the Lord desires nothing else. Yet if this understanding is to gain its place, it must be tried and tested. The word temptation is from the Greek word perezo, and it means to try, in the sense of attempt. To attempt, or to prove, in a good sense. This idea is very different from the idea commonly associated with the idea of temptation, which is to be lured away by an attraction to something evil or bad. Certainly this latter idea has its place in our understanding of temptation, but in terms of what we are looking at today, it is the Greek meaning, that former aspect that I want us to focus on. You see, temptation is very much about testing the strength or the quality of something. And in the case of ourselves and the church, it is about testing the quality of our love. Jesus, we are told, was tested or tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. What this means is that his love for the salvation of the human race was tested and not found wanting. He prevailed. Temptations arise every time we move from an old state into a newer spiritual state. And the term refers to the internal struggle experienced through trying to get a handle on that new understanding of things in the face of our previous understanding. There's a struggle to move from that old understanding into that new understanding. And this is illustrated through countless examples in life. When a person starts a new job, it's something we can all relate to. When a person begins in this new job, they bring with them their previous experience and knowledge, and they seek to apply it to the tasks in hand. And what most find is that the past experience is of great assistance, but there are areas where it can be of little help and may even be a hindrance. I was thinking about those who move perhaps from a practical trade role into a management role. Think of the struggle those people experience as they have to put off that hands-on approach and actually take a hands-off approach. Some people make the transition, others don't. They have to be hands-on. But it's all a process of having to make adjustments. And until the necessary adjustments are made, we will often find ourselves in situations where we just don't know how to proceed. And what happens then? Well, what happens is that we begin to doubt our ability to actually do the job. And so we, in a sense, enter into a struggle. Do we go back to what we were before, or do we persevere? Test and attempt to do what we need to do in order that that new understanding can be bedded in. Sure, it's a struggle to find one's feet, but at the end of the day, surely it is worth it. To tempt means to stretch or extend. In fact, it's interesting, but the words derive from the Indo-European root temp, from which we get the word tempt, include temple. Temple in the religious sense originally being a stretch of land set aside for observing the stars. Hence comes the word contemplate. also the temple at the side of the head, where the skin is stretched thinnest. It is also the name for a piece on a loom, which is there to keep the warp taut. Thus we can see how it came to refer to the stretching of one's willpower, either to resist or to achieve something. Those two sides to this idea. In a religious context, much has been made of tempt in the sense of resisting something. Yet perhaps too little has been made of that other side which has to do with achieving something. We cannot regenerate without suffering temptation. We need to resist evil. We are well versed in this aspect of temptation. But the other side to this is that we must learn to do good. And the learning to do good involves temptation also. The reason is that spiritually speaking, you cannot learn to do good theoretically. Doesn't work. It can only be learned and integrated into our life and will through acting on our understanding of what we believe the Word requires of us. Hence the meaning of the word tempt, that being to attempt something. Very closely associated with activity, bringing the will into place. The next part describes the Lord going into the wilderness. And this describes his life search to find ways to bring about the salvation of the human race. And we read here in the case of Mark's Gospel that he was tempted by Satan. The wilderness is a barren and dry place. And within the meaning of the word is the idea of a lack of water. So it describes a state of lacking true ideas about how to move forward and have our love fulfilled. There is a struggle as thoughts arise and have to be tested in order to see if they are appropriate for the task. As far as the Lord went, some of these thoughts would stand in direct opposition to what he was wanting to achieve. However, there would have been many, many other thoughts, which on the surface may appear to have merit, but having been tested, were then found wanting. Hellish influences strove to weaken the Lord's love throughout his life on earth, and would have presented him with ideas that had the appearance of being able to achieve his end. But his love was so great that these appearances would have also been that much more attractive. If there was anything in them by which he could see that possibly there was a means to bring about that end, that desire of his own heart, he would have struggled greatly to put it off and wait. Yet to put them off and discern what was of the divine within him and take that to himself. Those ideas that held promise but were less than divine are here called Satan. But we see that he was ultimately ministered to or served by angels. And these angels that serve the Lord can be nothing other than divine truths. For only divine truths can serve the divine love in achieving its purpose. What about us? We know that we should be reaching out into our community with the gospel. Churches, like people, become comfortable with the way things are. What are we prepared to do in order to attempt to reach out? Are we prepared to endure the temptation that arises as we seek to do things differently? That pull that seeks to draw us back, to stop us moving forward, the tension that's created there. Are we able to press on? Are we able to trust that the Lord will bring us into a new understanding that will lead us into a more fulfilling collective life? Are we prepared to take an entirely different focus in terms of where we place our effort? Every shift of this nature, whether in an individual or in an organization, creates tension. It creates stress. And this cannot be avoided. This stress is the pull between what is lower and what is higher. It's about choosing higher delights over lower delights. It is the warp of our being pulled in the loom of our spiritual calling. How far are we willing to be stretched? What will we be willing to give up in order to become more effective in proclaiming the gospel? As the church, we exist in order to proclaim the reality of the gospel in our life. We are commanded to go and preach the gospel to all nations. And as difficult as this may be for us, it is the divinely sanctioned method for reaching out. The first Christian church in the early centuries after the Lord's first advent understood this and grew at a phenomenal rate. This has not changed. The gospel is still the power of God by which all people may be saved. It still remains foolishness in the eyes of the natural man. Much has been made in the new church that we have a religion that makes sense. Friends, it only makes sense to those who are prepared to accept that the Lord Jesus Christ is God and that He is their Savior and Redeemer. It does not make sense to the natural man. Acceptance that the Lord is God is step one. And it needs to form the basis for our reaching out to others. There is nothing in the gospel message that we need to be ashamed of. It is the proclamation of this message that makes the church who she is meant to be. The fundamentalists don't have a monopoly on the gospel or the literal sense. The literal sense is the power of God unto salvation. The power of all the heavens, everything rests in the literal sense of the word. This is why those churches who proclaim the literal sense without an understanding are able to still draw people to them. Because despite their lack of understanding, preaching the Word is preaching the Lord. It is bringing people into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. How much greater then are we placed to bring people into the knowledge of the Lord and to build them up in the deeper things that we have within the heavenly doctrines. But we have to start in the literal sense and work back. I believe the new church has been guilty of trying to give people everything pertaining to the spiritual sense prior to them having the foundation in their life by which they can hold those things. The message is simple. It's not complex. People can come under the conviction that the Lord within them, the Lord within every person is seeking, He is urging, pressing, wanting them to turn and receive Him into their life. He will do it as long as we do what we are commissioned to do as a church. When you're being pulled between what is higher and lower, the church's greatest temptation, in the commonly understood sense of the term, is to do nothing. To remain satisfied with the way we are. But the alternative is to move on what we know, to test the quality of our love by stretching ourselves to find new ways of reaching out to others. But we must be prepared to enter into the wilderness of trial and of attempting to do what it is we think we are called to do in accordance with our understanding. There will be times when it won't work, but we will never know what will work until we make the attempt. It is a spiritual law. But we can do it, trusting that the Lord will bring to birth within us something glorious and something new that has relevance to the world around us. Amen.